So we come to a very hard topic this morning, a very difficult topic, and that's the topic of suicide. In many ways, I'd kind of like not to talk about this, but I think if I'm going to be faithful to Scripture, then I should go through the biblical passages and teachings that bear on this subject. Roman numeral 7, suicide under the sixth commandment. First, point A, it is wrong to murder any human being, including yourself. Exodus 20:13, we come back to again, you shall not murder. And so that's the guideline that we have to understand this in light of. Point B, the Bible never views suicide positively. It is several times seen as a last act of despair when a person has turned against God and his purposes. Now, these three examples that I'm going to give are very negative examples, but I'll just read them. Number one, King Saul, king of Israel, he had turned away from the Lord, and one thing after another went wrong in his life, and now the Philistines were fighting against him. 1 Samuel 31:3, the battle pressed hard against Saul, and the archers found him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor-bearer, "Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and mistreat me." But his armor-bearer would not, for he feared greatly. Therefore Saul took his own sword and fell upon it. The tragic end of Saul's life. Now, it's a very hard question to answer, and I've talked with other seminary professors about this difficult question. Was Saul really saved? His heart turned away from the Lord, but he had an early saving faith, it seemed like, and God had anointed him. I'm not sure. It seems there are mixed signals in that case in Scripture. Another one that's a surprising one, Ahithophel, David's trusted counselor, like his closest advisor that he had relied on for years. Ahithophel, when David's son Absalom rebelled against him and said, "I'm going to be king instead of my father," Ahithophel went over to Absalom's side and turned against David. But David was the Lord's anointed king. And Ahithophel, for all his wisdom, through all his life, made a very bad decision at this point. And Ahithophel went and tried to give counsel to Absalom. Absalom didn't, and Ahithophel's counsel would have, because he was so wise, it would have established Absalom as king. But Absalom didn't listen. And so Ahithophel knew what was going to happen. When Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed by Absalom, who was rebelling against the king, then he, Ahithophel, saddled his donkey and went off home to his own city. He set his house in order and hanged himself, and he died and was buried in the tomb of his father. And then most prominent of all in, or similarly to Saul in Scripture, is the tragic case of Judas, Matthew 27:5, and throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and he went and hanged himself. And so those are instances where it's a last act of despair. A person has turned away from God and his purposes, and this is kind of the result that comes into that person's life. However, there's another instance that you might think of as suicide in the Old Testament, but I don't think we should put it that way. This is Samson's death. I don't think it's suicide, but it's a last act of self-sacrifice for the sake of the people of Israel. And in a way, it's a sort of foreshadowing of Christ giving his life for us. And that is Samson, who had, I think, eventually repented of the turning away from the Lord that he had done earlier. And he sees that he can bring destruction on the Philistines, who were attacking and harming God's people. And so in Judges 16:28, Samson called to the Lord because he'd been captured by the Philistines and they'd put out his eyes. Samson called to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested and leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house, the building, stadium really, fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those he had killed whom he had killed during his life. And I think this situation with Samson is a courageous act, a heroic act, similar to soldiers in combat who give their lives heroically to save the lives of others. And he was giving his life to save the lives of the Israelites who were being defeated and oppressed by the Philistines. And what comes to bear in that case is John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And so that would be similar to a soldier who falls on a grenade to protect his fellow soldiers in a situation of battle and gives his life for others. Point C. The goal of Satan is to destroy human beings made in the image of God, however he can. And Satan will try to persuade people to commit suicide if he can. John 8:44, Jesus said to the Jewish leaders who were opposing him, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning." So Satan's character is to seek to destroy us in many, many different ways. And if he can get people to take their own lives, well, of course, he's succeeded in his goal. And sometimes you hear stories about a person who hears voices telling him or telling her to kill himself. And when I hear a story like that, I think, well, I have a pretty good idea where that voice is coming from. Who is it that wants people to kill themselves? Well, that'd be Satan or his demons. They're trying to destroy us. Their goal is to destroy the goodness of our lives, the goodness of human beings created in the image of God as the excellence, the pinnacle of his creation. Satan doesn't like us at all. He's opposed to us, and this would be the pinnacle of his goal to try to get us to destroy ourselves. But what makes suicide so doubly, triply tragic is that it injures others deeply, family and friends. So when a family like Rick and Kay Warren, or others maybe that you know, when people have a family member who have committed suicide, there's great sorrow and pain and suffering, with no hope for talking to the person again or getting things straightened out or changing the outcome or getting answers for what was happening in this lifetime. So to commit suicide it's not only disobeying the command, "You shall not murder," but it's going contrary to the command to love other people. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, and even to love yourself. So that's another aspect, a very painful aspect of the question of suicide. Another very tragic aspect of this is you sometimes see in a high school situation, for instance, one person will commit suicide, one student, and then another student, and another student, just kind of out of imitation. And so point three, one suicide can lead to others following that example and lead, therefore, to the destruction of other lives. To commit suicide is the opposite of trusting in God to work in one's circumstances. So when someone is in a very difficult situation in life or a point of despair, verses like this should be the person, I would hope, would think on verses like this. Philippians 4:6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Or Romans 8:28, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." So suicide is harmful, it's destructive, it harms others besides the person himself, and it is contrary to God's teachings in Scripture. But that leads us to point E then. Can people who commit suicide be forgiven? Can they go to heaven? Number one, yes, certainly, if they were believers in Christ. So I think we need to remind ourselves in this context of verses that talk about the forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life for those who have trusted in Christ. Jesus said, "This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up at the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." And it looks like from that testimony that and the letter that Rick Warren sent out, it looks like that his son, though he struggled with despair and depression, it looks like he had a strong faith in Christ and was had an assurance that he was going to heaven. Everyone who believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. And Paul says in Romans 8:38 and following, "I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So not even death will separate us. 1 Corinthians 15:3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture." And I think we have to say it would include this sin as well. "Wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So, when a person commits suicide, that is a sin. It's contrary to God's moral standards. So the person died while committing a sin, but that doesn't mean the person is not forgiven. An example of that would be say a Christian believer who is a genuine believer just makes some bad choices and bad judgments and maybe gets drunk one night and then gets in a car and goes out and drives and runs into a tree and kills himself. He died in the midst of, or as a result of, a sinful action. The Bible says, "Do not get drunk with wine." Does that mean the person is not saved? No, I don't think so. It just means the person died in the middle of an act of doing something that was sinful. But in another sense, none of us are free from sin. And so we're all going to die while having some sin left in our hearts, I guess. And we wouldn't want to say that keeps us from salvation. Another thing that sort of influences people's thinking about suicide in the general culture is at least what I thought was an older position of the Roman Catholic Church, and that is that suicide is a mortal sin, one that cannot be forgiven, as opposed to a venial sin. But I tried to document that, and in the time I had to do any research, I put here in number two, "I think but could not document." So I may be wrong on this, but this is just a memory that the Roman Catholic Church in the past taught that suicide is a mortal sin and therefore cannot be forgiven. However, I did find that no longer does the Catholic Church teach this, and that is point three, the present Catechism of the Catholic Church, published in 1994, which is the official standard of explaining what the Catholic Church teaches. It doesn't say that. And I'll just read a quotation from it. "We should not despair of the eternal salvation of people, of persons who have taken their own lives. By ways known to him alone, God can provide the opportunity for salutary repentance. The Church prays for persons who have taken their own lives." That's paragraph 2283 on page 550. And, of course, embedded in that paragraph is is the belief that our Roman Catholic friends have that we disagree on, that when people die, anybody dies, even a believer, they go to purgatory in a time of further suffering and purifying before they can go to heaven, and that's why they talk about praying for persons who have taken their own lives. But we would disagree on the idea of purgatory. So now we come to point F. If someone asks you, if I commit suicide, will I go to heaven? What should you answer? That's a really difficult situation. Point one, you do not want to say anything to the person that would encourage someone to commit suicide or appear to give permission. So I think a better answer would be to say, well, what? There must be a really difficult situation in your life. There must be really something troubling you right now. Can we talk about it? And just see if you can inquire about what circumstances are leading the person to feel this way. And encourage the person. There is always hope for change in the circumstances of life. Edie, I'm seeing you nod. Edie's my reference here in the class, counseling issues. I'll maybe ask you in a minute if you want to comment. But 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation has taken you, a very difficult situation, pressure to sin, to give up. No temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. That's a promise. But will with the temptation also provide the way to escape that you may be able to endure it. And then, so try to inquire about the circumstances and see if there's opportunity to talk and pray about the circumstances. But then also, try to address the question of whether the person has genuine saving faith. Because it may not be evident if the person genuinely has saving faith and has truly trusted in Christ for salvation. And maybe that is what is needed, so there'd be a heart change that would overcome the sense of despair. Okay, now I will stop there and see. Edie, I just saw you nodding. So do you want to? You don't have to say anything if you don't want to, but.
Depression can be very, very troubling and difficult to get on top of. I think it is very helpful for people to remember, though, that none of our emotions last as long as we think they might last.
Very good.
You know, think of the last time you were giddily happy.
Yep.
It lasts for a while, but it doesn't last forever.
Wow.
Sadness is the same way. It lasts for a season, and it can ebb and flow, but it doesn't last forever. So the more helpful way to think about it is try to figure out what is at the root of the feeling. And if there's something one can do about it to change it. Thanks.
Thank you, Edie. I just wrote in my notes for the next time I teach this, our emotions do not last as long as we think they will. Yeah. Rick?
We have a saying that is, suicide is a permanent solution to a temporary problem.
Wow.
And there are some people, some church leaders, that if a person goes to them for help with depression, for instance,
right,
they say that they need to pray more, they need to, research the Bible more. And what's happening is that there are some people, especially people with some mental illnesses, the brain cells aren't functioning. And they say, well, should I take antidepressants? They go, oh, no, you don't do that.
Uh-huh.
But it's the same way with someone that has diabetes,
yeah.
You know.
Okay.
It's, if the synapses aren't firing, they need help
with that. Thank you, Rick.
And there's nothing wrong with getting medication. And one other point is...
I'm going to interrupt and say, Rick also, maybe many of you know this, Rick also has professional counseling training, so I'm listening intently.
Just recently, a lady we know in New Mexico who is Catholic, her niece committed suicide. She was told by church leaders that she would not go to heaven and they would not allow the funeral service to be held in the church. This is just 2 years ago.
Wow.
So the Catholic Church in some areas aren't quite up
giving
to
mixed signals.
Yes.
Okay, thank you. What else? I know it's a difficult topic. I'm
Wesley.
Yes.
I am an SOS. SOS. After 39 years, my wife committed suicide. She grew up in one of the old-timey Southern Baptist churches where the preacher pounded the pulpit and preached hell and fire and damnation. And she really never got over that. Depression, bipolar, a bunch of other things like that. She was a 4-point in college, highly intelligent, knew the Bible, but she never could deal with overcoming the feelings. I took probably 300 hours of formal training to try to understand her and to know how to deal with it. God just brings people into my life because of 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 7.
Yeah.
I've been through it, and the comfort that I got was not from the preacher of my church and not from any deacon or co-Christian worker. It was a black man that I had worked with for years in a Texas youth prison who comforted me. Ephraim had been 28 years on drugs and alcohol. Now, do I fault anyone from that? No, because we have a tendency not to talk about it. It therefore creates shame, and churches really ought to be bringing it up to the surface. I'm there. One thing, by the way, I'm learning Arizona law. I went to Magellan, the county or the state funds free education. I took a course last week on first aid for mental health, 2 days. Then I took another class for half a day on how to report someone and get them a psychiatric evaluation. I hear over and over again where these school shootings take place, and all these people knew that these kids. But if you ever try to do anything about that, you'll find out that the legal system, it's destructive. Anyway, Abraham Lincoln, Atlantic Magazine many years ago, Abraham Lincoln was heavily involved in depression. And the article hit the nail on the head, I think, the main solution, if we can bring a solution to bear. And the term integration, and I thought it had to do with slavery and that kind of thing. But the answer that gave Lincoln, Abraham Lincoln, the strength to do what he did, he took the great pain and weeks of depression, and he overcame that with a view and a focus on the mission, the unity of the union.
Of the country, yes.
Yeah, mission.
Yeah. Wesley, thank you. I was not aware of that situation with your wife, and I'm sorry.
First of all, I don't say that because I am available. In fact, I was interviewed after that class at Magellan by a television station, and they asked me, what would you tell somebody if they're there with someone that is a survivor of suicide? And I said, very simple, shut your mouth and listen. But anyway, just be there.
Okay.
But one thing about the Catholics, a 14-year-old boy that I worked with in Texas that committed suicide, I worked with his family. And I sat down with the priest and had a long discussion to try to understand. And they are confused, especially in the less educated part of the Catholic Church. And in this boy's case, he shot himself. The priest got there before he died, so the priest gave him the last rites.
Right.
So he has a chance.
Okay. Wesley, thank you. Is there anything else that you would change or add to the outline that I have here? If you think of it, raise your hand again, or if you want to say something more now.
One thing, and this goes way back. One of the first, I've got a new book from Ligonier about the life of Martin Luther.
Yep.
One of the first things he did to confound the Catholic Church was to bury a teenage boy that committed suicide in the church.
Oh.
And I can't give you the reference for that because that's in my memory. That it's not the unforgivable sin.
Yep.
My personal situation, my brother-in-law's mother committed suicide, and he asked me one morning in the early sunrise, do you think my mother's in heaven?
Yeah.
And I asked him a question, did she profess Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior? And I said, she said that to me because, you know, I'm focused on outreach. I had asked her that question.
Yep.
And I said, all I know is it is not the unforgivable sin, and explained that to him. And I would take comfort because of her statement that she is in heaven. Then I said, only God knows.
Thank you, Wes.
And I asked him about him.
Yeah.
And he didn't know.
Ah, okay. Well, thank you, Wesley. You referenced 2 Corinthians 1. I'm going to read that, verses 3 to 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So thank you. Good. Other comments or yes, over here, Jim. It is Jim.
As I look around, there's a lot of grandchildren represented by us, I'm sure. There's a drug called Accutane that is very effective for teenage complexion pimples. That also has a side benefit. It's somewhat controversial. Some would agree not to. But if there's a suicide of a child, it could be that caused by that drug for their complexion. It's kind of sad. There's other drugs that adults take that lead to thoughts of suicide also.
Okay. Thank you. Anything else? Tom?
I don't have the expertise of the professionals here in counseling, but I think that if you call 911, there is a social intervention available. I'd have to have that verified. But secondly... and maybe it's too simplistic, but Psalm 139, verse 16, talks about God knows the number of our days. Our days are measured.
Yeah.
We know God's omniscience and Satan's work to end a life.
Yeah.
Can you talk or say a few words about that, Psalm 139?
Well, in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. We don't know ahead of time how many days those are and what those days will be. That verse was comforting to Margaret and me when our own daughter-in-law died 7 years ago now in an auto accident. In that though she died when she was very young, our trust in God's overall sovereignty allowed us to say that the days that God had ordained for Rachel came to an end. And that is in the mystery of his wisdom and his providence that we don't now fully understand at all. But it allows us to trust in him regarding those circumstances. And I know, Tom, with the circumstances in your life as well. So... what is our faith in God for if it isn't for difficult times? It's, Wanda Martindale, who's gone through this serious cancer surgery, said to me yesterday, I don't know what people who don't have faith in God will do in a time like this, but we do have trust in him, and he comforts us in our affliction with that knowledge. And one is that he works all things together for good, though we don't now all understand it. For those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And that includes his ordination of our days and how many there will be. So my response to it is, it gives me great trust in God, even when I don't understand in hard situations. So, okay, what else? Just hold on, Wesley. I saw Gene over here, and then we'll come back.
Just an observation that I took great comfort from the Campus Crusade training, which is in Four Spiritual Laws in the old booklet, page 12, do not depend on feelings.
Mm-hmm.
And the old image was the engine of a train, car, and the caboose.
Yeah.
And the summary was that the train diagram illustrates the relationship between fact, God and his word, faith, our trust in his word, and feeling, the result of our faith and obedience. So that was helpful for me. I haven't had to deal with the great chemical imbalance issues, but this was good guidance for me.
I'm just taking notes as people are making comments, so I appreciate it. Gene, thank you. That your faith is based on the fact of Scripture and that you trust in Scripture and your feelings. Well, as your wife said a few minutes ago, feelings are temporary. They change and come and go. So, okay. Wesley.
Three things. Impact with an M ministry here is the hotline prevention. I've got all those numbers, and I'll bring them back and give them to you. And, you know, the way God brings divine appointments to me, I met one of the board members of Impact in Business and had the interest there. But Impact is the name of it. And I want to clarify one thing about Scottsdale Christian Academy. The first kid that I talked to, how did I get there? I'm single, my dog. They had a sign about football. I went out there and watched the worst football game I'd ever seen in my life. I thought, well, I need to go back. I went back about 3 weeks later and saw one of the best football games. New coach and all that. But anyway, this first child that disclosed to me what clearly was an indication of suicide, I went to the principal and found out. I had to see him face to face because I didn't want to give him that that child's name unless I knew what he was going to do with it. They've got a mentoring and a follow-up system that is, well, it's as good as I've ever seen.
So what I'm hearing from you, Wesley, and from others is seek help because there is help and support. Okay, good. Anything else? I want to move on to another topic, but here in the front row, and I've forgotten your name.
You wouldn't know it. I'm just visiting today.
No, I didn't forget it then. That was false. I am sorry. I thought I recognized you. What's your name?
My name is Dr. Lance Hurley. I am a minister.
Okay.
I'm visiting my friend Jack here, so.
All right.
I seriously considered committing suicide in 2010. I'd gone through a very devastating divorce from a wife that I did not want. I was pressing into God very much. It was never an issue. But in my case, the doctor put me on antidepressant medication, and it worked. Do not be hesitant in seeking medical help. And the other thing I want to say is if you're in this room and you've ever had these thoughts, they are from Satan. That is for sure. But it's nothing to be ashamed about because you don't have control over it. If it's coming to you, and it can get deep-rooted. And I was very despaired, but I did reach out to some people, and they suggested I got help. So if you have a loved one that's just bent this way, do not be afraid to get medication for this.
I appreciate that. So what Lance is, it's Lance?
Yes.
Saying is if you have those thoughts yourself, and you know, I don't know how many hundred people are going to be listening to this tape, too. If you have thoughts yourself like this, find help. And if the first place you go doesn't help, the second place you go, go to the third place. The third place, because there is help to be found. So medical help and spiritual help and counseling help. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Okay. Well, I think I'm going to bring this to I'm not going to bring it to an end. Last one. Tell me your name.
I'm Jana McDowell. I just wanted to put a nice plug in for our counseling service and specifically the Stephen Ministry Program at Scottsdale Bible Church.
Yep.
And we are here to walk beside other Christians and help in time of need.
Okay. Last class, we talked about end-of-life issues and euthanasia, and then Steve Ullman, our friend who's an attorney here in the class, gave a presentation on legal aspects of end-of-life issues, both medical power of attorney and end-of-life directives, and estate planning issues. He had a whole bunch of material that he went through with the PowerPoint, and there was one remaining topic that he mentioned to me afterward he didn't get a chance to talk about, and that is some thoughts regarding care for aging parents. And so, Steve, if you have just a minute or two to mention, or whatever time you wanted to mention what you would have covered on that topic, let's circle back to that right now.
I guess I would have mentioned that we're aging more as a society. We're living longer. Men now live past 70 and women past 81. Took that coupled with the fact that we've had some economic downturns, we have a lot of elderly people, parents typically, who are having difficulty surviving.
Yeah.
So one aspect of estate planning these days is how do you take care of aging parents? Kitty and I take care of my parents in that way. Yep. They're in their 90s. And there's four mechanisms. You can give them money. you can pay their bills, you can loan them money, or you can use something called an upward trust. If you give them money, I talked some last week, or 2 weeks ago, I guess, there's restrictions. If you give them too much money, you can run into some gift tax issues.
Okay.
Everybody can give anyone this year $14,000, and if there's a husband and wife giving to one person, you can double it to 28. If you're giving to both parents, you can go up to $56,000 without having to file a gift tax return.
Okay.
If you go beyond that, if there's a need to go beyond that, you can use part of your lifetime exemption, which is currently $5.25 million. If you're doing a due giving like that, you have to be a little bit careful of impacting their ability to qualify for assistance here in Arizona called LTACs. If they have those sorts of reserves or resources, that can knock them out of LTACs planning.
Okay.
Also, if you give beyond the annual exclusion amount of $14,000, whatever multiple, and invade your lifetime giving, that takes part of that away from your estate planning aspect, too. If you're going to pay bills, that's still a gift. You can pay bills directly. It's still a gift with exceptions for medical things. You can pay medical expenses directly. Doctors, hospitals, hospital-related extended care facilities, nursing homes. And that does not impact your gift taxes at all. It doesn't lower your lifetime exemption and doesn't even impact the $14,000. You can loan money, but if you do that, you have to actually charge interest. There's something called the applicable federal rate that if you don't charge the minimum required, which today, by the way, because our interest rates are awfully low, almost negligible, can start out with short-term loans as low as 0.2%. But if you don't charge interest, you will wind up having imputed interest at a higher rate in income taxes as a result that you're looking for. And then I mentioned you can do upward trusts. And just like we typically think of having trusts for our descendants, our kids and grandkids and so forth, you can leave money to upward. You can leave it for your parents or older people, just as well as going down. If you do that during your lifetime, there's something called the grantor trust rules that still say that you're going to pay income taxes, likely, unless you do certain things, but likely you're going to pay income taxes on any money that's generated from that that you put in a trust that way. Of course, if you're passed on, it's not an issue. So that's what I was going to say about taking care of
parents. Okay, good. And those are things I was not aware of. So thank you, Steve. Got another question?
Yes, I'm going through this with my elderly parents right now, and they don't want to go into a nursing home.
Yeah.
And I'm sorry I missed the class where this gentleman talked, but U.S. senior vets, if they're a veteran, my stepdad was in Korea, they can get funding for in-home care.
Oh.
It's usseniorvets.org. Mark Emberton from Grand Canyon Planning will counsel you for free.
Thank you very much. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that we can take the words of this hymn as our own and say, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine." Lord, if anyone here in the class is a survivor of a friend or a family member who has committed suicide, or anyone listening on the tape later, we pray for your comfort, for your presence, for just a reassurance of your wisdom and your goodness and your fairness and justice and your sovereignty over all the events of our lives, that you cause all things to work together for good for those who love you and are called according to your purpose. And Lord, if there's anyone listening to this who has had, or maybe now even having thoughts of suicide, we pray that you would overcome the difficulties, that you would speak through the darkness and the discouragement and the despair, that you would make yourself known and speak words of life. Let the words of your scriptures bring hope and encouragement and change that discouragement and despair. Lord, change it to hope and to joy. Weeping tarries for the night, but joy comes with the morning, and we pray that would be so. So guide us, go with us this week. Help us to trust in you, to follow your word. Amen.